Just because we're followers of Jesus Christ doesn't mean we won't have occasional clashes with our fellow believers. Conflict happens. Sometimes our differing opinions evolve into a debate, which escalates into a squabble, which intensifies into an argument. So as people of grace, how do we settle our differences? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that forcing people into our position rarely works. How much better to forge ahead in spite of our disputes? Based on Acts chapter 15, Chuck titled today's message, "The Grace to Disagree and Press On."
The church at Antioch sends out the first missionaries on the first official missionary trip. Not surprisingly, they choose Paul. Not surprisingly, they choose Barnabas. And they're going to be traveling companions who are going to go on this first missionary journey. It's going to be rugged. It's going to be tough. It's going to be history-making. It's going to make a significant impact because churches will be founded. People who've never heard the name of Jesus are going to hear the name and are going to respond. It is magnificent. Paul, Barnabas, longtime friends and companions traveling together, and Barnabas's young cousin named John Mark. Don't forget, he's the one that later wrote the Gospel of Mark. But now he's just a young lad, maybe a teenager, maybe young 20s. Paul and Barnabas, verse 5, chapter 13, they reach Salamis. This is on the island of Cyprus. And they begin to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their helper. Please observe, he's not a partner in it. He's a helper. He's younger. He's inexperienced. But he's traveling with these seasoned men, and they are his mentors. He's assisting them in the work. Fast forward to verse 13. They finish the island ministry, which is somewhat successful, and they set sail due north for the southern coast of Turkey, called Perga of Pamphylia, rugged coastline. Paul and his companions, that's Barnabas and John, put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Mountainous range in southern Turkey is rugged, sawtooth mountains, snow-capped. The shoreline is short. It's mosquito-infested. It's a place to get sick. And indeed, as best we can tell, Paul fell sick here on the coast of Pamphylia. Here, perhaps Barnabas picked up malaria. We don't know. Maybe John got sick. But two stalwarts are now struggling to make it to the mountains and beyond. And younger John can't go there. And we read at the end of verse 13, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. William Barclay calls him a deserter. Chrysostom says the lad wanted his mother. Don't know how he knew that, but makes sense. The point is, John defects from the mission. He had been committed to making the journey, and if you've ever been involved in a startup of any kind of ministry, you know the value of teamwork. You know the importance of every shoulder against the wheel. You know the ruggedness of pushing uphill against the odds, especially in a ministry like this. And you know also the heartache of one person who defects, who leaves you in the lurch. Now three are reduced to two, and they're not that well. The good news is they pressed on. John went home to his mom in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas made history. As they completed the missionary journey by the end of chapter 14, they give a report to the church that had sent them. Chapter 15, they hammer out a very important set of doctrines that relate to grace, the grace message to Gentiles, and Paul is now armed to go back into the fray. And so at the end of chapter 15, verse 36, remember what we just learned, we now come to their desire to return to that same realm and see how everybody's doing. Verse 36 of chapter 15, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." That makes sense. We've got churches founded. We've got new believers out there. They're in a rough place. They're outnumbered. Let's see how they're doing. "Great," says Barnabas, verse 37. "Let's take along John," called Mark, "along with us." Now we come to an issue. Remember what I said about disagreements? Here is the issue. Should a person who has faltered and fell be allowed a second chance? Barnabas says yes. Paul says no way. And that brings us to the opposing viewpoints, beginning at verse 38. Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia. Over the period of time that's passed, Paul is churned in his mind over John's deserting them, and he now calls him a deserter. I'm not trusting any apostate. When we needed him, he walked away. I'm not about to turn to him again. He'll walk away again. So it's hardcore. And Barnabas, a man of greater compassion, or great compassion, stood in favor of his cousin. Paul, think. You were young once. Paul, this is a chance. We are mentors. This is his moment to grow and become strong and mature. Please observe, this is not some light little dialogue or verbal discussion. "Paul, remember how soon after your conversion that I took a chance on you? The apostles were afraid of you, thinking you were faking your conversion in order to infiltrate the church in Jerusalem. I didn't make you prove yourself first. I'd rather not keep Mark waiting. I vouch for him now." Paul, no way. Now, I think I read your mind right now. Most of us are on Barnabas' side. So for you, I have a verse of scripture. Proverbs 25:19, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." It's a tough issue. So there is this paroxysm that occurs. Keep in mind they're longtime friends, which makes the ending of it rather sad. Verse 39, "There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another." Watch now. "Barnabas took Mark with him," of course, "and sailed away to Cyprus." You know what that tells me? Mark had gone to Jerusalem, but by now he's back at Antioch because he sails with Barnabas, being a Cypriot, back home. It's kind of a lonely thought, the setting of the sun and the swish of the wind on the sails is alone without his companion Paul, and Mark, brokenhearted, sitting beside him on the boat as they make their way back to the island. Sort of an unfulfilled sense of a dream. Both were brokenhearted. Verse 40 sounds rather innocuous, but I think there was a heartache in Paul as he has to replace Barnabas with someone else. He chooses a good man, Silas. And he and Paul left, being committed by the brethren, please observe, to the grace of the Lord. If I may, I'm convinced that some of the elders at the church in Antioch whispered to Paul, "Don't get bitter over this. Don't write about this in your letters. Try to see the other side, Paul. You're a man of grace. That's your message." Is it any wonder at the end of Paul's life that he says, writing about Mark, "Send him to me. He's profitable to me for the ministry." He saw it. But not now. Right now is There's too much blood in the wound. Okay. A.T. Robertson puts it in good terms. No one can rightly blame Barnabas for giving his cousin a second chance, nor Paul for fearing to risk him again. One's judgment may go with Paul, but one's heart goes with Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas parted in anger and both in sorrow. Paul owed more to Barnabas than to any other man. Barnabas was leaving the greatest spirit of the time and perhaps of all times. By the way, they never worked together again. They're seen together, but they're never companions again. There's a separation. There isn't a person who has ministered for very many years who hasn't had a similar episode like this. I certainly have had mine, and you've had yours, and they are painful beyond description, and it's affected a relationship. Many a fine school, I said earlier, was founded because there was a break in a relationship. Why? Martin Luther said on one occasion, "Here I stand, I can do no other," as he stood against the established Church of Rome and protested, leading to the Protestants, Protestants. And because he took a stand, and the two of them would never commingle again because he took a stand, the whole Protestant wing of ministry has blossomed, calling into account the corruption at that time of the Roman Church. Hats off to Luther. It's a separation. You can't tell me, but both sides weren't in moments of unguarded quietness. They were sad. How terrible to lose a Martin Luther. And how lonely it must have seemed to Luther to lose the years and the confidence and the endorsement of the established church. All right, the battle goes on. The battle goes on. Still goes on. I'll use myself as an example, since I can do that better and easier than using any one of you. I have many friends who are Reformed theologians. They are five-point Calvinists. I am not a five-point Calvinist. For you who don't know what that means, see Dave, he has answers for all of this. No, in five-point Calvinism, the one point where we disagree is that Christ died for the elect. I don't believe that. I believe Christ died for the whole world. And some of you believe that. Some of you believe that he died for the elect. There are wonderful people on both sides. Some of them there on the other side were once my profs at Dallas Seminary, and they now see it a different way. So they're five-point Calvinists. I am not. I have not broken fellowship with them, but there is a break in close fellowship. Relationship. My older brother, Orville, is 3 years older than I and a fine man of God. He's a charismatic. I love him. He loved Christ before and probably deeper than I ever have. But he is of a persuasion that's different from me theologically. We're not close, but he's my brother. And I respect him. And he respects me. And in the final analysis, we're going to both be in heaven. And he's going to realize then. Isn't it going to be amazing if when we get there, we were wrong? I speak all over the country. I speak at schools that I would not want my granddaughter to attend. But I speak there, and I'm honored to be their speaker, Spiritual Life Week or commencement or whatever. I speak there, and I do so with full passion, though I wouldn't necessarily send someone to go to school there. I speak in churches that I wouldn't necessarily join, but they're a church, and it's a pleasure and an honor to declare Christ. So I have to be broad enough and willing enough to know that God respects or reserves the right to bless those who disagree with me. Now, having said all of that, let me give you four helpful guidelines and we're through. Number one, we're not through. We're just getting started in this thing called disagreements, but I think it'll help you. Number one, always leave room for the opposing point of view. Nothing worse, nothing more unhealthy than an absolutely closed mind. Few things are more evident of a sick mind and immaturity than a closed mind. Always leave room for the opposing point of view. Doesn't mean you agree with it. It means you can think about it with them without attacking. Second, if an argument must occur, don't insult and never assassinate. If an argument must occur, don't insult and never assassinate. One of the things that makes us weary in presidential campaigns is that they leave the issues and it becomes a mudslinging personal attack on character. Both sides do it. Let's don't insult and let's not assassinate. Third, if you don't get your way, get over it. In many cases, one side has to take it on the chin. Many a person has been unfairly fired. You take it on the chin. Many an argument is lost by the one who was right. You take it on the chin. Get past it. You know what? Scout's honor. I did not know the South lost the war until I was entering high school. I had only Southern teachers. I knew we ran out of weapons and didn't have enough men and ran out of food, but hey, then I had an American history teacher who said we lost. I went home, said to my dad, and he said, it's a matter of opinion, son. And by the way, he said, son, there's nothing civil about that war. Call it what it was. It's a war of Northern aggression. Don't forget it. Get over it. We lost. They won. Lincoln won. And lost his life. I have a friend who says, when my wife and I have an argument, she doesn't get hysterical, she gets historical. I remember back in 1984 on that long trip, you didn't stop and let me go to the bathroom. I still remember you didn't do that. Our husbands can be the worst. We can be so petty. Get over it. If you don't, you get bitter. When you get bitter, you turn sour and you poison everybody around you. And we don't want to be near people like that. I don't care if you were right. Get over it. Number four, sometime a separation, a permanent separation, is the best way. It's the best way to solve the disagreement. Sometime that happens in a marriage. Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't walk out right now. Sometime there has been child abuse. Sometime there has been wife abuse. Sometime there's been husband abuse. Sometime there has been sexual unfaithfulness. Sometime there have been things you and I do not know, and it's none of our business. And to survive, a partner separates. 30 years ago, I'd have never said these things. I'm a little bit wiser and a lot older now. 30 years ago, I'd have had a lot more condemning words. I've about run out of condemning words. Though some divorces had no business happening, some of them did. It had to be. It was that old saint who said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. Isn't that great? All the way up into glory when the Lord returns. On our way up, somebody's going to look at you and say, you're up? And you're going to say, I can't believe it. And God's going to say, welcome home. Disagreement's over. You're all wrong. Let's bow. Okay, where does this find you? It finds you at the only place where the ground is level. And that's at the foot of the cross. Finds you at the place of needing forgiveness because you've been wrong a lot more than you've been right. You've been sinful a lot more than you've been righteous. And you can't work hard enough to clean yourself enough to please God. So you got to look up and take the Savior's death as the perfect substitute for your sin. He not only paid the penalty for your sin, he paid it in full. Everything required, paid. And you're left with the chance to take the gift. This is your opportunity. You may never have it again. Take it. Don't argue about this one. Thank you, Father, for your great grace that continues on, continues on, continues on. We survive because of it. And we adore you because of it. In the name of your Son, Jesus, whom we worship and adore, we pray. Amen.
Beautiful rendition of the classic hymn Amazing Grace, performed by flautist Mark Richter, along with the Stonebriar Community Church Orchestra. You're listening to Insight for Living. Today's message from Chuck Swindoll is titled, The Grace to Disagree and Press On. To listen to any portion of this program again, you can find it online at insightworld.org. Maybe you've been thinking about someone who's tested your patience and with whom you've had a sharp disagreement. How do you respond in grace and press forward with your life? Well, it's not easy, and it certainly doesn't come naturally to most of us. So here's a practical next step. We've chosen two helpful messages in which Chuck explains how to strengthen our grace muscles. The set is called Balancing Grace with Love, and the two CDs are available for purchase when you go to insight.org/store. Your contributions make it possible for others to experience a grace awakening just as you have. As God leads you to support this nonprofit ministry by giving a donation, let me explain how you can get in touch. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or give online at insight.org. While you have some extra leisure time over the weekend, we invite you to download our popular mobile app. By doing so, you can easily access this daily program and listen at your convenience. Just follow the simple instructions at insight.org/app. And remember that this coming Sunday morning, you're invited to take a front row seat in the worship center at Stonebriar Community Church. Thousands are taking advantage of this new weekend worship experience online. Not only as they hear Chuck's Bible teaching, but the majestic music as well. You'll find all the instructions at insight.org/Sundays. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll continues his message about the grace to let others be Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Grace to Disagree and Press On, was copyrighted in 2005, 2013, and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.